And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And thanks so much for joining us, friends. We do want to remind you that if you'd like to participate in the broadcast, the chat is available for you. If you'd like to make a comment, share your thoughts with us on the program today and our theme, or ask a question, please feel free to do so. We'll be happy to take a look at those comments and questions during our broadcast today. Our theme all week long here in the Grace Hour has been from a portion in Romans, the 12th chapter. And today we'll be talking about humility and serving others in the body of Christ. So stay tuned. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Schaller. And we've kind of called this the Grace Hour Infirmary, both Pastor Schaller and myself battling some colds here in the February climate of the Mid-Atlantic region that we're battling our way through, and hopefully our voices will come through loud and clear, and we're expecting God to give us some great thoughts on today's Grace Hour broadcast. So, serving in humility, Pastor Schaller, I'll read those verses in Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 14, Paul writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. Rejoice with them who do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits." We've been given this theme, the subject matter of humble servants. What exactly does that mean when we think about this theme and subject today on the Grace Hour?
We have a great amount of material in the Bible regarding being a servant. And I like that verse in Mark 10 where Jesus said, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." So a servant, this is in God, the nature of God. You have the Trinity in the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they are all serving. Everyone cares about the other infinitely so. You know, we understand that in principle, being human beings made in the image of God. We know what love is. We know what selflessness is. We know what it is to, you know, love your wife and your wife to love you back. And that nature of caring and serving is in the very heart of God. And when he gives us that heart, that we actually care without retribution, without without payment. We understand when God gave his son, he gave to the world, and even we know that the world receives him not in John chapter 1. The darkness comprehended not the light. We know that it doesn't stop God from loving. It doesn't stop God from caring and ministering and serving. So we have a great picture in God himself as a servant. Mm.
And it seems that everywhere in the scriptures, you go back to the book of Exodus, and we read about Moses, and then when his life comes to a conclusion, and Joshua leads the people of Israel into their promised land, that God refers to Moses, and he said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." But everywhere, whether it's David, that's God's servant, the Apostle John, that's God's servant, God's leaders really are God's servants, aren't they?
Yeah. In other words, the nature of God is imparted to a human being, and that nature is one of being a servant. And so Moses really shifts from his own life to God's, to serving God. And that means, like, in any way you want to look at it, when you are serving, it's not you, it's your master. Moses has to go back to Egypt. I would say it would probably be, it'd be the last place on earth he wanted to go to, because he was a refugee from there. What's that word when you run from a crime?
Fugitive.
Fugitive from justice. He had killed a man, and he ran away till he lived abroad. He lived in Midian, next place over, for 40 years. And when the Lord said go back to Egypt, wouldn't it be the thing you'd be inclined to do? But because he's no longer his own, but he's a servant of God, then he has to do what God says.
Mm. And that's a great premise for us to consider together, because we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, and now we get this great privilege of glorifying God in our bodies and in our minds. And it's fascinating to think that the way the Apostle Paul looked at himself, referring to himself as a bond slave of Christ. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, also referred to himself as the bondslave of Christ. They didn't hold on to their roles as leaders or religious leaders, or, I mean, James could have, you know, been a real name dropper, you know. I lived with him. I saw him. I witnessed him. But they never saw themselves that way. They only saw themselves as bond slaves to Christ.
There's something, when we come into that place of being a servant, we are really stripped of things that the natural man, he actually glories in, you know. He actually, his diplomas, his status, his family name, maybe, his ethnicity, his successes, his race, his background, any number of things that kind of color us so much, you know, in terms of the natural. But when we are servants, then we leave all those things at the door, and we enter into a fellowship with God, and God becomes the primary, not those things that are out at the door, you know. God becomes the heart of our heart, of our motivation, and the primary motive, the primary interest that we have as people. Mm. It's God's will.
Yeah. It's part of our new nature. This isn't something that we have to develop or learn to become. When you receive a new nature and you're born of God by the Spirit, it's part of who we are. We realize, mm-hmm. even if you are in a capacity of leading or a position of leadership in a local church, it's really just a position of serving others in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. We see that in the text you read, to be able to kind of divorce ourselves from our own, you know, our own things, and really care about people.
Yeah. There's a challenging verse here, verse 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. We read this in the Gospels too. Jesus said essentially the same thing. And this is a challenge for believers. How do we bless those that are persecuting us? And rather than reacting to them, how important is it that we respond to God when those things happen towards those that bring the persecution?
Let me see. Bless those who persecute you. I would say one way of relating to my enemy is to try to understand them. If I could understand those that are persecuting me and kind of sit where they sit, or see it through their lens of their eyes, you know, how do they see this? Then it helps me love them or understand them.
Yeah.
You know, maybe not love them. Yeah, I think love them, understand them and just see that, you know, they have a misunderstanding. They're focused on their pain. They are unforgiving. They are maybe bitter, or they've been talking to the wrong people. They have been they misunderstand me or my motive. So, like, of course. So, therefore, it helps us to, like, pray for them and love them.
Mm, yeah. And it really sends quite a message to them when we have that kind of a response. I think of Stephen in the book of Acts, the martyr, the first martyr in the New Testament. And he had strong words for the people of Israel. And he rehearsed their history. And he basically told them how many times God was trying to reach them, and they would be proud or stiff-necked or unbelieving. But he in that message, and at the end of that message, they kind of ran upon him and stoned him to death. And then he says, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge."
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that how someone does that, you have to be spirit-filled. You have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. Again, the same nature in the Godhead, which is to love, is seen in us, and in that case, Stephen. And being a servant means that I don't have the privilege of maintaining my own rights to myself, and you know, the injustices that happen in life are to be, like, understood in a certain way. And also, in, you know, Stephen's case, he really prayed for their for them to be forgiven.
Mm. Sounds similar to what Christ said on the cross.
Yeah.
Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's what's so amazing about this, the new birth, is that that nature is now a part of us.
Mm.
I'm so grateful that we don't have to try to produce it or reproduce it, mm-hmm. but it's something that comes almost in a package deal, if you will, when we're born of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, those graces and those virtues are developed in our lives over the course of time.
Yeah, so if you went to different people groups and just question in your heart, could I serve them? Could I love them? You have that one group there, those that persecute you. But you can also say to, you know, could I teach in Sunday school? Could I serve children? Could I help at a camp with teenagers? Could I serve homeless? Could I serve in a soup kitchen? Could I serve disadvantaged people in a healthcare center? Could I serve the elderly? And in any one of those groups, you could say, no, I don't really want to do that. You know, that's not my group of people or my preference. Or serving, unbelievers, serving an enemy. If you think of a guy running in your neighborhood, a bar, and, you know, he has people pulling into the parking lot, and maybe it's a group of people you wouldn't want to hang out with as a Christian, as a pastor or as a Christian, or, you know, and maybe that guy needed help or there was something. Could I actually serve? You could say the same regarding Jesus. Was there any group of people in the Gospels that he couldn't die for or talk to or serve, you know? Even the Pharisees and Sadducees, which were entrenched enemies of his, he engaged in that with them in conversation. And he exhorted them. At the same time, he did it out of love to serve them.
Wow.
So, I mean, this is a challenge for us.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Especially the guy with the bar room down the street and the noise and the rowdy crowd and the motorcycles and you live, you know, three houses down or something, that, you know, and he needed help in his parking lot or, I mean, he's just trying to make up a story where it would maybe not be easy for me.
Yeah.
It would not be easy. Or the elderly woman down the street who doesn't have anyone visiting her, could I, you know, knock on her door with a flower or something and lighten her day? Could I be a servant?
Yeah. These verses, they really do take us out of ourselves, which is something that's very healthy for the believer, because we've been called to a life of self-denial, which is not popular, especially in our culture today. But yet this is, when we're following Christ, that was his nature, and it's now our nature as well. The next verse says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep." There's an identification there.
Yes.
And it's good to do that. Some people can't celebrate and rejoice with other people when they're rejoicing because maybe of jealousy.
Yeah.
Maybe, you know, how come these good things haven't happened to me, but they're happening to you?
Yeah.
Are you living a better life? But the best thing we could do is when someone celebrates is to celebrate with them.
Well, yeah, I think because you're Irish. That's easy for you.
We learn, it comes by nature.
No, wait a minute. Okay. Community, like rejoice with those that rejoice means there's community.
Yeah.
And there are people that don't want to be in a community. Actually, they like to do the opposite of what the group does, you know. The group is having a good time, they withdraw, and they're by themselves pouting or, you know, in solitude or sobriety, melancholy and moody and sensitive and all of those things. So there's a temperament that I need to contradict. I need to deal with that and step into community, you know.
Yeah.
So if the community is rejoicing over, let's give some examples, a Super Bowl victory. Well, no, that doesn't apply. No, I mean, there's rejoicing in what? Graduation of a high school student. Mm-hmm. What else?
Wedding ceremony.
Wedding.
The birth of a child.
Okay.
All of these things. And, you know, I love when I see, let's say, a team celebrating great victory, maybe it's a championship.
Not the Kansas City Chiefs.
No, not, we don't.
Isn't the Super Bowl about anybody but them?
I think that's the way everybody feels. It's like we don't want Taylor Swift to win a Super Bowl. But I love to see players on the team when they celebrate a championship. These are guys, some of them, they're at the end of the bench. Mm-hmm. They have not made, if they've made any contribution, it has been very little. But yet they get to celebrate as a team.
Yeah.
And they get to rejoice because everyone else is rejoicing. Yeah. And that's the community in the body of Christ. That's how we function and live our lives. We get to celebrate all the victories and all the blessings that come into people's lives.
Yeah, very good. Yes. In the body of Christ, in the Spirit, step into the spirit of rejoicing. Step in the spirit of thanksgiving. Step in the spirit of singing, of recognizing truth in the community, body of Christ as community.
Yeah.
All right, so we have the spirit of a servant is also the spirit of community. Like you are, you know, all serving, and you have the same spirit of being a servant, and really rejoice in the prodigal coming home, and everybody's happy about it. You know, there's a lot there. Like he came back. There is a spirit of that. So why not check my spirit with the spirit of the community? Mm. The spirit of the body is on target, and I want to like jump in there and be part of that.
Yeah. And then weeping with them that weep. It's like the Apostle Paul reminds us that it's healthy and it's beneficial when we learn to enter into the feelings of others. I remember very clearly, very specifically, because it impacted me when one of our brothers here in the church several years ago lost his son to cancer. And I remember during the service, you know, the face-to-face service, I'm not sure if it was during the service or prior to that, that you said to his dad, weep as much as you need to. And he said, we'll weep together with you. That was so helpful to all of us, especially to his dad. Sometimes we feel as though maybe, you know, I need to get a hold of my emotions. But when there comes a time when we should weep, it's so important for us to just step into the feelings of those people that weep as well.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, amen. Yes, it's again, community. Right. Yeah. So what a sad story. And those things are real. That's like life. I mean, we have lived, you and I, we've lived like great lives and haven't had a lot of that personal family sorrow like that, like some people. And what can we say about it? But that, you know, Job lost 10 children, imagine. And then his friends, I think they tried, and they probably did the best they could. But anyway, it's tough. And the fact that Paul is saying that we need community when we are suffering, and we don't need necessarily preaching then. We need maybe just the presence of our friends, and maybe silence and weeping might be all that can be done.
Yeah. And, of course, all of these scriptures that we're looking at and have looked at this week, these are all portions of scripture where, you know, we're getting along with each other in the body of Christ. And imagine if we cannot get along with each other in the body of Christ, how will we be able to face our enemies? How will we be able to speak to those that do persecute us, despitefully use us? So this, again, is all in the context of the community that you were speaking about. And it's great to develop this kind of a lifestyle in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Because then we have something to bring to the world. We have something to offer the world. And, of course, the world bears witness to the fact that, you know, they love each other. They care for each other. They're there for each other. They bear one another's burdens. They rejoice with each other. They share their blessings with each other.
Mm-hmm.
That's a powerful message to the watching world.
Yes, it is. Yeah, there's an inclusive nature to it. And then the people that maybe on the outside want to be on the inside, but they don't know how to be there, or they don't know how that works, but everybody's welcome. It's kind of a paradox. People feel excluded from the community, but they are invited. They are invited to be part of it by believing in Christ. You know, everyone is welcome. Everybody can be part of it, and of course, you know, that great work of grace that happens in our hearts makes that possible.
We'll look at verse 16, where it says, "Be of the same mind, one toward another." Now, some would mistake this as Paul saying, you all have to think exactly the same way, but that's not what his intention is here, is it?
It says in the Amplified, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. So be of the same mind. I mean, I mean, it's just agree as much as you possibly can. Mm. Like, be in agreement. Like, don't be looking for points of contention. Don't be exaggerating the differences. Don't be, like, unhappy with yourself and then with each other. But be somehow contented in your own heart and then appreciate what we have. Mm. As we live in harmony or have a similar mind, which is, no, we're not going to get on each other's case. We're going to give grace to each other.
Yeah.
Reinforce what we have in you know, and serve one another.
Yeah.
Sometimes when you have the spirit of a servant, you don't have time to be fighting with each other. You just like to serve each other.
Yeah. And I often think of David when he spoke, and Jonathan, Saul's son, heard him for the first time. He just said that, you know, his heart was one with David's heart. He didn't really know David in a deeply personal way, but when he heard him speak, when he heard about what was in the content of his heart, he said, I am one with you.
Yeah.
That was amazing, because that's pretty much the way it happened when I heard Pastor Stevens the first couple of times. I didn't know him, and I had no personal relationship with him, but when I heard him speak, I thought to myself, my heart is like that heart.
Yeah.
And there's something, you know, that's what I think it kind of means, that harmony that's there. We agree about the more important things of life. We don't have to be on the same page, you know, identical in every thought that we have, but just there's a unity of spirit there.
Yeah. Well, if you take that case, you have David in the previous chapter had killed Goliath. So that in itself is a message about the man.
Hmm.
The man that you mean, that young man killed that giant like he did it himself. Okay, so freeze that picture. Now, I would like to meet him or hear something from him. And then when he talks, that greatness that he did in killing Goliath is coupled with this condescending heart and spirit. So immediately, it's like a combination of like winning combination. Like I'm in. I like what he did, and I like his attitude about it.
Yeah, yeah. I love reading that portion because it's like that's all it takes. Sometimes is that you hear what's in someone's heart, and then of course their hearts were just knit together.
Yeah,
For the rest of their lives. So then it goes on and says in verse 16, mind not high things, but condescend of men to men of low estate. You know, but some churches, you know, the cultural makeup of those in the local assemblies, you might have very well-to-do people, successful people, wealthy people, and then you have people that, you know, they might have walked in off the street and pretty rough, tumble background.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody should be received exactly the same way as we have been received by God. Mm-hmm. And we don't have any preference towards those that are wealthy or the rich. On the contrary, we see everybody as a sinner saved by God's grace, and every one of those sinners baptized by one spirit into one body.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Yeah, so, it is a moment to pause there and really think about church life. And, the clothes we wear, cars we drive, the type of meeting hall, the church building, the particular denomination. I don't like to think that all those things mean a lot, but they are part of the wrapping, you know, like we all have a kind of a wrapping around a certain package appearance and projected image. Mm-hmm. And when we walk with Jesus, those wrappings aren't that important, and we can see through our own wrappings. Like that's not the point. You know, that's there. I don't deny it. That's part of my life. Like maybe somebody, they get a haircut or special facial thing happened, you know, with a woman or the clothes or where they live in town and all. But if those things are really barriers, that some people might go to a church because of the race, when we aren't thinking like that, and we, you know, that's a personal thing, and I'm not saying it has to be one way or the other. I could imagine Ukrainians going to a Ukrainian church in the U.S. or the Greek Orthodox. They like to gather together, and the Greeks are in a Greek Orthodox church. Yes, I understand all that. But the spirituality has to transcend those things. And can I, in one side of town, live in another side of town and do it with joy and do it out of my heart and do it because Jesus has made us servants? And that really does happen, that we actually change and those things are no longer important to us.
Yeah, I think like Paul said, we don't, our goal and objective is never to get to know people after the flesh, whatever that might mean and whatever that might include.
Yeah.
But we just see people as those that have been redeemed by God's grace, and that's the basis of our fellowship together.
Yeah, right. No, I've seen a lot of it in other countries too, you know, and those are realities. Not in denial of them. At the same time, Paul is saying that we can't be haughty. We got to be of a humble mind to serve each other. Yeah.
And when you have that mind of Christ, you do. I don't know how to say it. You do naturally, but it's very spiritual.
Mm.
But naturally, you esteem others better than yourself. And you are willing to condescend to men of low estate, because that doesn't mean anything. Where their status is in the culture, it doesn't factor into it at all. We just see the value of a soul, which is what God gives us.
But you know, there's a proverb. Excuse me. You know, where you have a natural man, and it's like people, they give preference to rich people and they mistreat the poor people. Like poor people, the disadvantage, poverty, they don't have a power, they don't have authority, they can't hire an attorney, they are poor, they are disadvantaged. And people take advantage of the poor. And then they give honor to the rich, you know. They esteem them. They give honor to them. So when we are spirit-filled, we kind of see through those things, you know. A poor man may be poor, and there might be very good reason for it, but I cannot blame him on one hand. I mean, that's not our function, is to judge people. But, you know, judge by what you hear or by what you see. You have to have righteous judgment. Or that man could be, you know, it doesn't matter, but I'm just trying to say that man or woman are made in the image of God, and we are to be like their friend, their servant, their supporter, their advocate, and their help somebody helping them.
Yeah. I think at something that the Apostle James addressed in his epistle when he said, you know, don't have your faith in regard to respecting of persons. You know, that some people would come into their assembly and because they had, you know, good clothing and they were told, you sit here. And
someone else
with not so good clothing, you sit in the back.
Yeah.
He said, this can't happen. You cannot be a respecter of persons.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's valuable.
Yeah, exactly.
And then he went on to say that that God himself has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised. So there's something to be said about that.
Yeah. You know, there's something absolutely awesome about Christian workers in history when they have ministered. William Booth in the streets of London in the 19th century, how many alcoholics and others on the streets under the plague of alcohol were redeemed. And I remember he had a hard time, you know, he made an army, you know, Salvation Army, right? Mm-hmm. And, you know, he used the army as a template for his spiritual work. And he needed workers. So he went to the prisons and tried to get prisoners saved and bring them out. And then he didn't have enough, so he went turned to the women, and he brought women into the army to do work and so on. You know, like he really work to, like, say, you know, when somebody is born again and saved, then let's use them as servants and let's go serve the poor. And so, and imagine how many people are helped when that kind of a spirit goes to the poor community and ministers to people and helps them. YMCAs and nursing and hospital care and food banks and so on. All of this is a great example in history of what the Spirit of Christ does in a heart so that we can serve the unfortunate ones.
Yeah. I remember reading that he was to speak, William Booth was going to speak at a great convention for the Salvation Army. And for whatever reason, and I believe it was New York City, for whatever reason, he was unable to attend. I don't know if it was illness or a scheduling conflict. But they said, well, would you write a letter so that you could address everyone that's present? He said, I'd be happy to. And he wrote the letter, and it was just one word, others. That's all he had to say. That's one word. And he said, just share this with everyone present at the meeting. But that was his life.
And could you remember that?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a good one.
Yeah, it is. It's great.
Yeah, yeah.
And Pastor Stevens used to say the poem. I can't remember how it goes, but others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. And I think when we live that way, that's what Christ would have us to reveal to the world and to one another in the body of Christ.
The Lord help us, right?
Yes, amen.
Yeah.
Well, with our weak and frail voices, Pastor Schaller, I think we've covered these verses in a sufficient way. Thank you so much, folks, for joining us. And we want to encourage you to tune in for the Friday edition of the Grace Hour coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. Until then, may God bless you. And we hope that you will let others know about the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.